time. So we started this series last week, When God, a series birthed out of North Point a few years ago out of Atlanta, Georgia, and we are talking about this universal frustration that all of us that believe in any sort of God, that we all experience, this universal frustration of experienced seasons where God feels ultimately inattentive, uncooperative, or that he is late. And we can all experience this. And one of the things that makes it so challenging is when you're in one of those seasons where you're begging or pleading or asking God, you know, God, I need an interview, or God, I need a job, or God, I'm not even asking for a husband or wife. I'm just asking for a date. You know, God, I need health insurance. I need to feel better, or my child or my family member, they're suffering, and God, I want you to show up in their life. God, I need my prodigal son or my prodigal daughter to come home. God, I need my marriage to be healed. And one of the things that can make these seasons so difficult is when, as we talked about last week, it's like you look around and it seems like everything for everybody else is just working out. And people, it seems like God is showing up in other people's life. In fact, we said last week, for some of the people you look around, it's like, God, they're not even good people and things are going good for them. You know, why is that? Why won't you answer our, like, they don't even pray. They don't even have to ask God. Just, it's like things just happen for them magically and everything is great. And here you are saying, God, I'm not even asking for a new car. I'm just asking for transportation. I just, you know, God, if you're there and you care, surely you will answer my prayer. And it's for some, it's not just a day or a week. For some of us, it's months. Sometimes it's years or even a season of life where God just seems inattentive, uncooperative, or late. And maybe you're in the middle of that now. Maybe you're praying about a health issue for you or for somebody that you love and you care about. Or there's something in your future that seems so uncertain. And just God, if there's really a God, why wouldn't he answer my prayer? I mean, my prayer request, it's just a simple request. Why would God be so apparently inattentive to what I am asking him? And is it that God doesn't care? I mean, after all, if he could, he would, right? If he really loved me, he'd do something. And if you go through a season long enough like that, you can come to the point where you begin to question your faith in God, and not just the character or nature of God, but you can actually get to the point where you experience enough pain in your life, you begin to question, is there a God at all? So before we jump into the text, I just need to make a statement, because for some of you, this truth is huge. And that is that God's lack of cooperation is not an argument for or against his existence, his presence, or his activity. Now, this is a big deal. Because emotionally, it feels like an argument. Emotionally, it feels like, you know, it's been so long. God just seems so inattentive. He feels unaware. It's hard to not emotionally just assume that God is not present. But there is no rational correlation to this. No rational correlation between whether or not God cooperates with you and whether or not God is present. And maybe you were raised in a church background or a religious upbringing where you were taught, if you have enough faith, then God will act. If you pray enough, God will do something. That if you just disbelieve, if you serve God more, if you give more, that God will bless you. That if God is not answering your prayer, then it must be that there's some sort of secret sin in your life that you're just hiding. And so what could happen is that we end up standing and looking in the mirror and going, what's wrong with me? What is it that I need to do different to get God to do for me what I'm asking for him to do, which doesn't seem that big of a request? So one of the reasons we're doing this series is because our mission is to make fully devoted followers of Jesus. But here's the problem. If you engage in a relationship with Jesus and you engage in a relationship with God with unrealistic expectations, you're set up for disappointment. If you engage in a relationship with Jesus, with God, that if I do A, then God will do B, or that a relationship where if I follow Jesus, then this is going to give me a problem-free, wrinkle-free life, you set yourself up for incredible disappointment. Because throughout Scripture, we find men and women who, in fact, did great things and become great people. Many of them were great men and women that God loved, many people that God clearly knew their name. And we see the epic stories and all that. But the problem is, we know how these stories end. We know how their stories end. But see, the problem is, if we were to drop into segments or certain chapters or seasons of their story, we would assume about them what we assume about us. That God is just not present, that he is not active, that he is unaware, or that he's late. And that men and women that God absolutely loved, he knew their name. And yet through these seasons and times, it just seemed like God was absent. And we talked about John the Baptist last week, that God was seemingly inattentive to what John so desperately needed. And today we're going to talk about another man that if you grew up in church, you're probably very familiar with his name. He enters into the pages of history as Saul, and then we know him as Paul. And Paul was the guy that took the gospel, the truth of Jesus, outside of Jerusalem and Judea and began to spread all over the world. Paul spent 20 years of his life, his adult life, getting on ships that you and I would never get on, going around the Mediterranean rim, planting all these ecclesias, these little churches. He was going into very hostile environments, introducing the idea that God had done something unique in this world, that he had sent Jesus, that Jesus had died and in fact been raised from the dead. He was shipwrecked, he was beaten, he was stoned the old-fashioned way, he was put in prison, he was snake-bit, he was almost drowned, and every single day of Paul's life was an adventure. And clearly God knew his name. God had called him to something specific, and Paul was fulfilling a very, very specific task. God did miracles through the Apostle Paul. And for 20 years of his adult life, he did nothing but serve God faithfully. He became Christ follower about 3 or 4 years after the resurrection. Before that, as most of you know, he persecuted the church. He was determined to stamp out this knockoff Jewish religion. And then he becomes a Jesus follower, and then he's all in for Jesus. He spends a few years training with Peter and James, the brother of Jesus, for about 20 years, he launches out into the known world to take the gospel to places that it had never been taken before. And very soon after becoming a Christ follower, he was afflicted with some sort of physical ailment. This was such a big deal, it became an impediment. And the irony is it became an obstacle for him to do the very thing that God had called him to do. And we're not even sure what it was, but it was such a big deal that he did exactly what you or I would do if we were faced something like that. He began to pray to God and ask God to remove it. And God's response was, no. No. No matter how much faith you have, it doesn't matter how much you pray, it doesn't matter how obedient you are, it doesn't matter how long you pray or how long you fast, it doesn't matter how much you promise or try to bargain like we all try to bargain with God. The answer to this one, Paul, whom I love, who I know, I've called you, you're going to be famous, kids are going to name their people are going to name their kids after you, one of the greatest buildings in history is going to be built in your honor, but the answer is no. Now, ironically, this actually should be very encouraging for you and for me because for many of us, there may be times you think God doesn't know your name. There may be times that you think that God doesn't really know you exist. I mean, there's a lot going on in the Middle East and Russia and the White House and all this, you know. I mean, God really has, you know, I don't really think he knows my name. I don't think he really knows what's going on in my life. But see, you and I need to know that one of the men that he used possibly more than any man other than Jesus once the era of the New Testament began, God said to him, no. But in response to this, his request, God promised something else. And what God promised the Apostle Paul, I believe from Scripture, but I also believe from my personal life experience and those whose stories that I've had the opportunity to interact with, that God promises the same thing to you and to me. Now, if you brought your Bible, you've got your Bible app, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start in the middle of verse 7. But I'm going to tell you what's going on as we drop into this conversation. The book of 2 Corinthians is actually a letter, one of the letters that Paul wrote to a church that he started. And he's describing them his experience. And in part of the story, he says that God had revealed to him such huge and remarkable things that he wanted him to do and to share with churches and share with Christendom. But in order to keep him humble, God gave him the experience of an affliction. And again, we in describing the story, he gives us an insight into what we can expect when God says no. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, middle of verse 7. He says, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Now, the thorn in the flesh is a phrase most of us have used in our life to describe difficult coworkers, maybe certain people in our families, whatever it is, people that bother us. But for Paul, this was an irritation, an actual physical ailment that just followed him wherever he went. And he describes it as a messenger of Satan. We don't know if that was literal or figurative. We don't know. But in current culture, we can attribute certain experiences to being like that of the underworld, like the vacation from hell or the week from hell or their mother-in-law. So we don't know. If he meant literally from Satan or what it was, or if it's just a figurative way, but he says, whatever this was, this thorn in his flesh, it was so awful that it tormented him. Probably every single day, every single trip that he took, every single time he got on a ship, every time he got off, every time he went to speak, every time he wrote a letter, this was a constant source of torment for him. Some people think maybe it was epilepsy. Some people think maybe it was just recurring bouts with malaria. Most people actually think it had something to do with his eyes because we know that Paul had horrible eyesight. They wonder if maybe because we know the story of on his way to Damascus when he's basically going to haul off more Christians to prison and have them put to death, that he was struck blind. And a lot of people believe that he never fully recovered from that. We don't know, but it was some sort of physical ailment that constantly tormented him no matter where he went. So imagine this. This is a guy that's been specifically called by God. He's been given a mission from God to do the most important thing that anybody could do in that generation. And all he's saying is, God, all I'm asking you to do is what I've seen you do for other people. God, all I'm asking you to do is do for me what you have done through me for other people. And see, this is our prayer. This is our prayer. God, all I'm asking you to do is what I've seen you do for other people. God, I'm what you've done for other people, and they're not even good people. And Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now, this doesn't mean, you know, Monday I prayed, Tuesday I prayed, I took a break Wednesday, Thursday I prayed again. These were like seasons of prayers. He's describing situations where things probably got really, really bad. And whatever this thing was, whenever it flared up, it's just like, I'm not going to be able to go on. So three different times, three different seasons, he's pleading with God. He's begging God. And again, just think of the bargaining power the Apostle Paul had, you know, because we like to bargain with God. He was being faithful. He had suffered in his obedience to God. And we bargain with God. God, I'll go to church every Sunday, or I'll give more, or I'll serve more, or I'll never smoke again, or I'll never pick up another drink, or whatever it is, you know, I'll just stop. I'll never, I'll always. And again, imagine how the Apostle Paul could have bargained with God. And God loved him. God knew him. God called him to do miraculous and incredible things. And he faithfully followed Jesus. But in spite of this, God still said no. And it's in this next part that Paul pulls away for most of us. And I think for many of us, one of the frustrations is that we pray and we pray and we ask and we ask and we try to bargain and bargain with God. And we do all these things that we feel like we need to do and we hear nothing. But in Paul's case, he actually got an answer. And even though you may never get a specific answer like Paul got, God's answer to Paul is something that I know with certainty is available to you and available to me because of, again, what I've experienced in my own life and the individuals that I have interacted with. Paul finishes up yet another season of pleading with God to remove whatever it is, but he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. The answer is no, but my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to give you what you're asking for, but my grace is sufficient for you. You're going to have to go another season without. I know that you think you need it. I know that it's hard in your life to deal with this, but my grace is sufficient for you. And grace in this context is simply the ability to put one foot in front of the other, moving in the direction that God is calling you. Grace is the ability to get up and go to work and endure one more day. Grace is the ability to return home to whatever the situation is. One more time. It's finding the energy, the strength, the faith to keep moving in the direction that God would have you move. And so God says to the Apostle Paul, whom he loved, Paul, I'm not going to remove this problem. I'm not going to remove this physical impediment, but I tell you what I am going to do. I'm going to give you the strength to keep moving forward to do what you need to do. And Paul did. Paul was successful. And then you look at the next statement. He says, for my power is made perfect or mature or comes to full fruition or is totally exploited in weakness. Now see, this doesn't really encourage me. None of us would sign up for this. This is not the response that we want from God. See, most of us want to kind of glorify or amplify God working in our life, but our version is we want to be the guy in the end zone with a football under one arm and we're pointing our finger to heaven in the other because we just scored the winning touchdown and we're going to give glory to God. Or we want to be the guy that's trotting around third base because we knocked it out of the park and we're coming home and we're pointing up, we're giving God the glory. Or we want to be that person posting the picture on Instagram from our amazing vacation that 90% of our friends could never afford, and the place is so beautiful, it's hashtag no filter, and we're just hashtag so blessed, and just hashtag so thankful, and hashtag God is good. You know, we're all about giving God the glory, but we don't want him to leverage his glory out of our weakness. We want him to leverage it out of our talent or an opportunity or our strength or our accomplishment or our blessings or our wealth. I mean, we want to be the valedictorian of the class, or we want to be the employee of the year or whatever, and they put us up behind a podium and they let us address the rest of the common folks, and then we get to stand up there, we're holding our award, or they're having a big retirement party because we 20, 30 years successfully with the company, or we want to be one standing there with our award and say, I just want to thank my fellow students and the administrators of the company, but last or not least, I just want to thank God. If it weren't for God, I wouldn't be here today. You know, or we want to be the one that pulls a toddler from the pool and performs CPR and revives him, or we pull the kid from the burning car or whatever it is, or we stop someone that was meaning to harm or kill someone else, and all the cameras are there, and we're like, you know, I'm no hero. I just thank God for putting me in the right place at the right time, and everybody claps, and, you know, your mom or your dad or your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, like, they're just so proud of you. I mean, we want glory, God to get glory from us, but we don't want him to get it from our weakness. We want him to get it from our strength and our talent and our ability. And I want to be one of those people. I mean, don't you? See, God, just leverage my success by doing something that puts me in the spotlight. And man, I'm going to stand there. I'm going to give you glory. I'm going to point towards you and point to heaven. And God does that sometimes. And sometimes God says, no. I'm not going to leverage your success. I'm not going to leverage your skill that I gave you. I'm not going to leverage your talent that I gave you. I'm not going to leverage this gift set. I'm not going to leverage all of these things and the discipline that you married with your talent that I gave you to accomplish great things. In this particular case, I'm going to leverage your weakness. I'm going to leverage your inability. I'm going to leverage in you what other people would view even as failure. I'm going to get glory from you, but I'm going to do it on the stage of your weakness, not your strengths. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And isn't it true if you're a Christian or a Jesus follower? I mean, isn't it true when you meet somebody who you talk to them and you hear their life circumstances that make you shudder? You walk away from them and you just go, wow, like I don't know. I would handle that. I mean, I'm just so glad that's not me. I mean, I saw this firsthand with my aunt and my uncle, who for 16 years watched my cousin Chrissy battle cystic fibrosis, and as they stood helplessly by the hospital of their daughter, who was just old enough to get her driver's license, and stood helplessly by as she drowned in her own body fluids before their eyes. And yet they were people that lived. My grace is sufficient for you. Because even going through this incredible tragedy and witnessing something nobody should ever witness, they were filled with joy. They served people. They loved people that were very different than them. They were always ready to step up, and they always just brought a presence of joy to whatever environment they were in. And you walk away from people like this, you think, I don't know how I would deal with that. I don't know how I would manage my home after that. I I don't know how I would survive that. Or for some, maybe it's not the health issue for you or for somebody you love. Maybe it's like you look at somebody else's situation, like, I don't know how I would manage a marriage like that. Or I don't know how I would manage working for a boss like that or a working situation like that. Or I don't know if I could deal with that kind of loss or kind of financial setback. And you scratch beneath the surface of people that it's just like, it doesn't make sense. Like this joy or this weird peace that you've got. But they have this peace, and you talk to them long enough, and eventually you get it out of them. And they say some version of, that I believe my God is trustworthy. His grace is sufficient for me. And somehow God has chosen to showcase his strength in the midst of my weakness. I mean, those are some of the most impressive Christians that we meet. And in fact, we had one such young woman on this stage just 2 weeks ago. Her name was Tao. If you weren't here, you need to get online and watch her story, because there are many Christian leaders and teachers and preachers that I like to listen to, and authors listen to and learn from. The people that move you and move me the most are the people that they have this story, and it just jacks our faith up to the next level. People who through whom God has chosen to showcase his strength, not through their talent, not through their skills, but through their weakness. And it takes our faith to a whole new level, and these are the people that inspire us the most. So here's a heads up if it's in your future. It's an explanation if it's in your past, and it's some comfort if it's your current reality. That God's will, or God will, God has, and God is going to showcase his strength in your weakness and in my weakness if we learn to take no for an answer. See, it has nothing to do with his love for you. It has nothing to do with his compassion for you. Nothing to do with his presence in your life. In fact, his strength in your weakness is his presence in your life. In fact, Paul goes on. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. See, you ever meet anybody like that? Again, they're just the most incredible, impressive, humbling individuals that you meet in life. Sometimes God says, no. No, I'm not going to change your circumstances. No, I'm not going to fix that. I'm not going to interrupt the laws of nature. No, I'm not going to overwhelm his decision or her decision and ability to make their own choice and drag them back to you, whatever, make them change their mind. I'm not going to do that. But in the meantime, while you wait, while you pray, while I work on them, while I work through other people, in the meantime, my grace is sufficient for you. So several quick things we learn from Paul. And the number one is this, is the good news is we have permission to ask God to remove our thorns. Okay, it's not like a lack of faith and you don't bring this to God or anything like that. But the second point is this, that God has the permission to say no. You have the permission to ask, but just as the Apostle Paul, God has the permission to say no. And number three, God may choose to showcase his power on the stage of your weakness. So in other words, it may never change. It may never get better. Some things may never work out. Some things may never get healed. Some things may never come back together. But this is not a reflection of God's love for you or his lack of concern for you or his lack of activity in your life. It is his opportunity to showcase his strength in the midst of your weakness. And the fourth thing is, you can't experience God's sustaining grace while resisting his will. See, there are times when, as believers, we can get so intentionally frustrated with God because he is not answering our prayers. And for some, they just decide, you know what, I'm just done. I'm not going back to church. I'm not wasting another breath in praying anymore. I'm just done. I'm not going to listen anymore to the stupid worship songs. I'm not reading my Bible. I'm just shutting God out. In fact, it's something that's not in my notes is that sometimes, honestly, when I'm in those seasons, worship songs do kind of irritate me. I'm like, I don't want to hear all these happy, clappy people because I'm not happy, clappy right now. I'm mad or I'm frustrated or I'm feeling discouraged or disillusioned. See, everybody in this room, we've all had seasons where we struggle, but at the same time, the problem is we've seen too much. We look back and we see the ways that God did show up in our life, the opportunities, the doors that he did open, the prayers that he did answer for us or for people that we care about. We remember those times we had that defining moment, like God was so real and I know it, so I can't just abandon my faith even though it seems like it would be easier. But here's the thing, and I know this from experience. You will never experience his strength in your weakness. His strength experiences sustaining grace as long as you are striving against his will. As long as you're continuing to fight against it. You're constantly carrying these things like, God, I don't like this, I don't like it, I don't like it, I don't like it, I don't want this. You'll just become mad, you'll become bitter. You'll still be a Christian, you'll still be a believer. You can't get away from it, but you won't benefit from it. And listen, if I were to hear your story and you were to share with me, like, here's why I feel what I'd feel and why I'm experiencing this, I go, oh my gosh, I'd feel the same way as you. I'd be mad at God. In fact, I'm mad with you at God. He can handle it. See, there's no condemnation in this. There's no condemnation. It's just that you'll never experience the grace of God in your weakness so long as you're resisting and striving and refusing to take no for an answer. Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith, the one we follow, he taught us by what he said and what he did that sustaining grace begins with this: not my will, but your will be done. Sustaining grace begins with the prayer that our Savior prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a reflection of the prayer of the Apostle Paul. God, I don't want to have to drink this cup. I don't want to have to drink this cup of death. I don't want to have to drink this cup of crucifixion. Here's what I want. Here's what I don't want. Here's what I'd like you to do. But now that you know what I don't want, now that you know what I want you to do, not my will, but yours be done. And into the gap between what I want and what God has decided to do. Into the gap between what I think God owes me or what I've deserved because I've been so faithful and I've given and I've shown up and I've loved people. And so I kind of deserve this. And what God does for everyone else, between all of that and what God chooses to do, is sufficient, sustaining, empowering grace. It is the very power of God. But again, you'll never experience it if you continue to resist and argue and strive against God's will. It begins with this: if this is what you have chosen for me, then not my will, but yours be done. I'm trusting you for your strength, your empowerment to do what I just don't have the strength to do. And you know what? I have confidence in this, not because it's a verse in the Bible, because again, what I've experienced in my own life, it's that through the years, things that I have faced personally and things as I have interacted with amazing men and women who have faced incredible things, who did not get a bow on the end of their story. It's the people who are in the midst of it, who every single day, every single hour, every single week would say, you know what, I'm getting up. I don't know if this is ever going to change. This feels like it could be the lowest point ever. I don't think I can go on any longer, but God's grace is sufficient for me. And I'll close with this. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he seeks to lift them above and outside of their circumstances. And what he writes sounds foolish. And if I'm being blunt, it sounds stupid if it weren't for the person that we were writing it. Again, Paul, who suffered greatly all while doing exactly what God wanted him to do. He writes this: the one who said, God told him, I'm not going to remove you from your sufferings. He writes, for our light and momentary troubles. Again, a guy stoned, shipwrecked, snake bit, beaten, abandoned, in prison, losing his sight, carrying on this thing. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all put together. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See, Paul believed Jesus, who said, there's more to this life than this life. That I have come and I go to prepare something for you. That this life is a blip on the screen compared to eternity, and yet how we live during this blip on the screen has a direct impact on our eternity. And for those that hold firm to their faith on this side of things and allow God's trustworthiness and His sufficient grace to just take root in us and give us strength to faithfully put one foot in front of the other in the direction that God is calling us, there's a point in time in the future, just the payoff, the reward, and the life after this life is described in these amazing words in a book most of us don't read because it's just so hard to understand. But this part is not hard to understand. And it's the book of Revelation. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people." So there won't be any wondering, is there a God and where is God? He dwells with us and He will dwell with them. They will be His people and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. Do you know how intimate it is to wipe away somebody else's tear? He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, no more depression, no more anxiety, no more struggling, no more striving, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne says, "I am making everything new." So we looked at the promise of a future. No more death, no more mourning, no more crying. No more pain. And in the meantime, in my weakness, in your weakness, He is made strong. Let's pray. Father, I struggle with messages like this because, again, there's no nice bow on the top where we all get to leave happy. But we can leave with peace. Everyone in this room, Father, there's something either they themselves or somebody very close to them that they care and love about is struggling with and wrestling with. And they feel like you're not showing up in the ways that they long for you to show up. So I pray, Father, truly that you would give us a tangible peace and a comfort, that we would sense and feel your nearness and your love and your concern. And Father, yes, we know we see it on the cross and what Jesus did for us. But Father, every now and then, in your mercy and grace, I just ask that you would just go beyond that. To just remind us, like you did today, that you are near, that you care, and that we are not alone, and that you are with us, and that you've got a plan far bigger than we could ask or imagine. So I pray for us, those that are watching online, Father, that you would do these things. In the name of Jesus, amen.